to Isaiah chapter 9. Many of you will know this text by heart, Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read verses 6 and 7, but we want to consider verse 6 in particular. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." You see, verse 6 begins with the words of Isaiah the prophet, inspired by God the Spirit, that unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The Bible, in one sense, is the story of what God has done for us and is doing for us, but it is supremely the story of the one whom God has given for us, his only begotten Son. You notice how wonderfully it is expressed, so that we are not confused, although it is very mysterious and we will never begin to understand the full implications or the very nature of his being. Nevertheless, it is declared to us that he was born as a child, that is, pertaining to his manhood. He was not eternally man, but a child that was born in time and space. But when it comes to his sonship, that is his co-equality with the Father, the eternal Son is given, not born, because he existed from all time. I don't need to remind you that this particular prophecy is spoken over 700 years ago. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah ministered between 740 and 700 BC, so sometimes in between 740 and sometime in between 740 and 700, this prophecy was spoken. And this is not the only one, this is, of course, one of hundreds of ancient prophecies regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have four names or four titles which we want to consider that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Again, these names given 700 years before his birth. We saw last Lord's Day at the carol service that he was given wonderful names after his conception, or at the announcement of the conception by the angel to Joseph. The son of Abraham, son of David, Jehoshua, which is translated in the Greek, Jesus, Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, and Emmanuel, God with us. They are unfathomable names given to him. at his conception, but this is 700 years before his birth, at the very least, in the Hebrew scriptures. Now let's consider them one at a time. Now, as I intimated in my opening words, they are titles and pairs of names. In the New King James Version, which I'm reading from, and many of you have, and in the Authorized Version, you have a comma after wonderful. But that is not quite accurate. It's not accurate for two reasons. The first reason is the immediate context. You notice what we are told in verse 6 of the other names. It's Mighty God, two words as a title given to this child that is going to be born. Everlasting Father, two words, Prince of Peace. And so it goes without saying that Wonderful Counselor, two words put together as a title and a name given to this child that is to be born. There's another reason, if you need one. He's again described as such in this very book in Isaiah 28 and verse 29. This also comes from Jehovah of Hosts, who is wonderful in counsel. And so we want to look at this first name, but we'll begin with asking the simple question, what is a counselor? A counselor is someone who gives advice to those who need it. He gives advice in a difficult stage of life or in a difficult area of life. But he's described here, you'll notice, as I've said, as the wonderful counselor. Now we use these words in our day-to-day communication regarding man or regarding nature. We say, what a wonderful sunrise. We might even say, what a wonderful person, regarding someone. You might talk about a wonderful day and a wonderful experience and so on. I mean, we use these words, but the Bible uses these words, especially in connection with the Lord, in a completely different sense, different in degree. It really means in the Bible, when it speaks about God Himself as one who has wonder-working power, so that it causes astonishment. And we have this expression used of God repeatedly in the scriptures. And so put together, Wonderful Counselor means that this child that is going to be born will possess supernatural wisdom. A wisdom that surpasses the best of the sons of men. A wisdom that is from above, not earthy. A wisdom that is innate. In fact, you know that in the Old Testament, and then picked up supremely in John's Gospel, and by the Apostle Paul, his name is Wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. He is the personification and the expression of the wisdom of God. And so in God's great generosity and grace, he promises to give his son, who is going to be this wonderful counselor. Now we need wisdom and counsel about the most important things in life. You'll notice that some of the greatest intellectuals, by that I mean philosophers, scientists, literarians, are completely at sea when it comes to the problem of man, to the meaning of life, to the human condition and human destiny, about the matters of the soul. We have brain surgeons, one of the world's highly decorated pediatric neurosurgeon. Many of you must have heard of him. He ran for president this last 2016, his last presidential election. Doctor, by all accounts, is a believer. Doctor, oh, I forget his name now. He's a black man who has headed one of the most prestigious departments of neurosurgery for decades. What's his name? Dr. Ben Carson. And he says, I've operated on many brains, I've handled thousands of brains, but I've never seen the mind or the soul of man. See, there's wisdom. But men speak about brains. Men speak about intelligence. But they know nothing. Many know nothing about the soul of man, about the spirit of man. Many know nothing about eternity. Well, none of us can know anything about eternity, and we need a wonderful counselor. Now let's hear in the Lord Jesus Christ's own words some of his own counsel regarding life and eternity. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 700 years after this name was pronounced upon him, he said this: what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or again, his words in John 6:27: do not labor for the food that perishes. And food here is simply emblematic for everything we strive in this earth. Do not labor for the food that perishes. It includes things like fame or money. They all perish because we perish. But for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. You won't hear this counsel with any authority from mere men. We hear his counsel regarding righteousness and salvation. When it comes to righteousness and salvation, men at best only have opinions. But really, most men are confused by this. And the Bible tells us that none of them can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for his soul. Man is completely at sea when it comes to paying the price of his sin. Well, they do many things. In our day, by and large, many ignore guilt and the reality of sin. Sin was diluted to crime, and crime became failure, and failure becomes shortcomings. You hear even Christians pray this way, our shortcomings. But he has no answer for his internal evil, the evil of his heart, the pride, the lust, the selfishness. And of course, these sins mount up in the sight of God. And we have no ransom to pay. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he said, the Son of Man is come, not to be served, not merely to be recognized in the splendor of his extraneous glory, but he said he's come to serve mankind. How? To give his life a ransom for many. He's come to give his life as a ransom for us. God the Father sent him so that he might give his life as a ransom for us. What about regarding the way to God? There are many religions in the world. And you will hear even in Christian pulpits, so-called Christian pulpits, the blasphemous words that there are many ways to God. But here's the words of the wise counselor, the wonderful counselor. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, including women and children, comes to the Father but by me. Regarding eternal life, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live again. Speaking of the resurrection life. No wonder his enemies, who sent officers to arrest him and to silence him because he made these claims, came back and said to those who sent them to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to them, why did you come back without arresting him? And the officers answered, no man spoke like this man. The Apostle Paul says that in the wisdom of man, man by wisdom did not know God. Isaiah 9:6 tells us 700 years before the birth of Christ, 2,700 years before our time, that unto us a son is given who has wonderful counsel, supernatural counsel about life and death and eternity and hell and heaven, about the soul of man and about the destiny of man. The question really this morning is not about white Christmases and family and gifts primarily. In fact, they're meaningless if we do not receive the gift of God, the one who is the wonderful counsel from Father. God is speaking to us through his word as he spoke to his people in Isaiah's day. And this is his eternal word. And Christ is eternal. And his spirit is speaking to us, saying that God has given us this wonderful counselor. The Lord Jesus Christ said, therefore, he who hears these words of mine and does these sayings of mine is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Oh, you can be Socrates and Plato, the greatest philosophers that ever lived. You can be a man or woman of high achievement, great birth, and satisfied in this world. But if you're not building according to the wise and wonderful counselor and his words, you're building upon sand, and the floods will come, sickness, and then finally death and judgment before God. But God has given us a wonderful counselor. We are to embrace him, we are to receive him. The second astounding title, we're told that he is mighty God. Might, of course, is self-explanatory. It's got to do with the power of God. And power in the absolute sense belongs to God alone, mighty God. We hear in the heavens, as it was revealed to John the Apostle in Revelation 7 and 12, all creatures in the heavens, the holy angels and men, every order of angel, the seraphs, the cherubim, and the angels of every order, these brilliant, glorious beings who frighten man when they appear upon the earth, along with those who've gone on before us, who've trusted and taken the counsel of the wonderful counselor, says this: Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Power and might intrinsically belongs to God alone. He's the source of all power. Whatever strength you have in your hand, whatever wisdom we possess, we have not generated it. It's given to us. There's only one source of strength and power. It belongs to Him alone. And it's an astounding name. It's given to this child that is yet to be born. And we see something of His deity when He was upon the earth. You remember how He started? By turning water into wine, showing His divine power over the elements of the earth. You remember at one time He stilled the storm with one proclamation of His voice. You remember there were times when He healed all manner of illnesses and sicknesses for those who came to Him, showing that He had power over every sickness and the body that He had created for man. Remember the time He raised the dead, showing His power. You remember the times when He cast out demons, showing He had ultimate power over the devil and the demons and the underworld. But above all, His power is manifest as God when He forgave sins and when He accepted worship from Thomas. And even before His resurrection, they worshipped Him. Remember the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself about His deity. He said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen God. And here we have through the prophet Isaiah, the name of this child, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. Counsel that you can only get from Him through the Word of God. And Mighty God. Dear friend, you and I are weak. We are a one breath being. We have no strength to change our height or to increase the number of our hairs, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. As Isaiah says in his opening chapters, the best of men are one breath being. That's all the life you and I have. But God has given us His Son, who is come in human flesh, but He is still the mighty God. Mighty to save. Mighty not only to rise from the dead, He did it on our behalf so that we might also rise from the dead. Mighty over every power that might separate us from the love of God. Thirdly, a most astounding name, Everlasting Father. Of course, for those of us who've lived after the New Testament was written, we readily fly to to interpret this as an expression of the doctrine of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. But the emphasis here is something quite different. This can be legitimately translated as the Father of eternity. In other words, it's describing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as one who has existed before time. In fact, you remember how John begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." Now that beginning is way beyond the beginning of Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 is the time of creation. In fact, time itself was being created. But the John 1:1 beginning has to do with way before creation. The time when only the Father, Son, and the Spirit existed. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we are told all things were created through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And when we are told that His name is Father of eternity, or He is the one who created eternity, the source of eternity, what we are being told is that eternity itself flows out of Him. He is the creator of it. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says when He says, I am that I am. It's exactly what the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ claims when He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the everlasting God the Son. And so, God, in giving us His Son, gives us one who is not mere man or even an angel, but the one who is very God, as the Creed says. Co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existential with God the Father. And in Him, we are blessed not only for time, but for all eternity. And lastly, He is called the Prince of Peace. The Bible describes the implications of this at least in three different ways. First of all, He is the one who brings peace between us and God. You see, the Bible tells us that we are at enmity with God. And we won't realize it until we come to the wisdom that is given to us in the Scriptures. How do we know that we are at enmity with God? Well, we want nothing to do with His laws. We don't want to submit to the law and to the reign of God. In fact, that was the original temptation. You shall be like God. We want to be masters of our own destiny. God has created us. God has given us life. God has given us His laws. He's given us gifts. But we want to use it for ourselves. We want to determine what is best for us. We want to charter our own future in contradiction to what God has created us for. So we are at enmity with God. But God the Father sent God the Eternal Son so that He might become man, stand in our place, pay the penalty for our enmity and reconcile us to God. The peace with God that is brought about by Christ on the cross and the resurrected Christ. Then secondly, through Him we can experience the peace of God. Remember Paul's words, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." And the peace of God, peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. How? Through Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And lastly, on the grandest of scales, the word for peace here, Prince of Peace, is the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom doesn't mean just absence of war or reconciliation merely. If you look up a Hebrew dictionary or lexicon, shalom means wholeness. It means soundness. It means prosperity and riches of life. And so we are told that this son who is going to be born is going to be the prince of prosperity and soundness and wholeness, not just the absence of conflict. And that's why the hymn writer puts it so wonderfully, Charles Wesley: Jesus, the name that charms our fears and bids our sorrows cease. It's music in the sinner's ears. It is life and health and peace. Wholeness, soundness, prosperity of soul and riches. Let me conclude by drawing your attention back to the text. You notice something wonderful in this 700-year-old prophecy? If you have your Bibles, look at it or listen carefully. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. You notice the strange use of the grammar? 700 years before the birth of Christ, he's saying that it is in the past tense that this child is already born. And some of you are aware, this is the prophetic past. Notice as you go down to the end of verse 7, it says, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. That's in the future. But here it's said in the past, because whatever God promises to do by his power and his wisdom is as good as done. And so they break the laws of grammar. And of course, just as he promised in the fullness of time, this child was born, and we commemorate it every year. We're supposed to remember his birth and his death every Lord's Day in particular. Why? Because God has given us this wonderful counselor. He's given us this mighty God, so that in our weakness and in our foolishness regarding spiritual things and eternal things, when we are in a quandary because of our sins regarding the matters of our soul, we don't have to depend upon man and his wisdom, but the wonderful counselor who comes from God himself, who is God, a very God. When we struggle with our day-to-day powerlessness and weakness, you might be strong now. You might feel that you're sailing along well, but sickness and death will soon approach, and the storms of life are always round the corner. Beloved, your and my measly strength, puny strength, will not suffice in the face of death or sin or judgment. But we have a mighty God who has accomplished salvation for us, who is the very Father of eternity, who created eternity, and who came so that we might have the peace of God, but first of all, peace with God. And that beginning with the peace that we have with him, have prosperity of soul, have wholeness, have soundness, and be completed in the day of his second coming. I ask again in closing, have you received him? Is he your counselor? Is he your God? you rely upon his wisdom and not yours, or any other man or woman? Do you rely simply upon his strength? Regarding matters of eternity, do you come to him who is the Father of eternity? God in his indescribable grace has given to us a child who was born 2,000 years ago for us. And he's given to us his eternal Son. May he be our counselor, our strength for time and eternity. Amen. Let's respond.